have spent the entire summer looking at some well-known and some not so well-known people from the Old Testament. And we've seen how their lives and their faith can so closely mirror our own. We saw from Abraham the blessing of setting out on a journey with God, even if you don't know the destination. We saw from Rahab God's willingness to use us no matter what we've been or what we've done. Last week, we saw from David what it's like to have God's strength to face the giants in our own lives. All of them show us real examples of what real faith looks like. And today's person is no exception. This morning, we get to hear the story of Hannah. Now, for those of you who don't know Hannah, she is the mother of Samuel. Samuel was the last of the judges and the chosen prophet of God who anointed both Saul and David, the first two kings of Israel. Samuel's kind of a big deal. He's got two books of the Bible with his name on them. But his mother Hannah, we might never have known her, except that God was kind enough to give us one remarkable story out of her life. And once again, it's a story that every one of us can relate to. Maybe not the details of her story so much, but the message of her story. So this morning, I want to start by taking a couple minutes and just telling you the story of Hannah. It's found in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, but you're welcome just to sit and listen. And as you listen, I want you to think about what problem Hannah had and the way she communicates with God about that problem. I want you to think about the kind of relationship that Hannah must have had with God in order to communicate with him the way that she did. So here's Hannah's story. In the time before the kings of Israel, there was a man named Elkanah. And Elkanah lived in a little town called Ramah in the hill country of Ephraim. Elkanah had two wives. Their names were Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. And each year, Elkanah would bring his entire family to Shiloh to worship God and to sacrifice at the tabernacle there. And at the sacrificial meal, Elkanah would pass around portions of the sacrifice to his family. And to Peninnah, he would give one portion and then one portion for each one of her children. And to Hannah, he would give one portion. But he would always give her a large portion because he loved her so much. But Hannah's rival, Peninnah, would use this opportunity just to taunt Hannah. And she would make fun of her because God had not given her any children. And every time, Hannah was reduced to tears and wouldn't even eat at the meal. And Elkanah would ask her, "Hannah, why are you crying? Why not eat? Don't be sad because you have no children. Is my love for you not as good as the love of 10 sons?" But year after year, it was the same thing. Once during one of these sacrificial meals at Shiloh, Hannah got up and she went to pray. She went to the tabernacle, and as she went in, Eli the priest was sitting in his normal spot at the entrance. And Hannah came in and she was just crushed. And she prayed to God, and she cried and cried to him. And finally, she made this vow. She said, "Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer by giving me a son, I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire life. And as proof that we have dedicated this son to you, he will never get his hair cut." And as Hannah was praying, Eli was watching her. And she was praying in her heart. So he saw her lips moving, but there was no sound coming out. And he immediately thought she'd been drinking. So he confronted her and he said, "Woman, must you come here to the tabernacle drunk? Put away your wine and sober up." But Hannah responded, "Oh no, you have misunderstood, sir. I haven't been drinking. I haven't had a drop of wine or anything stronger. I am so discouraged. I've been pouring my heart out to the Lord. Please don't think that I'm a bad woman. I've been praying so long because I'm in such pain and I'm so unhappy." And Eli said, "Well, in that case, go in peace and may the God of Israel give you what you've asked of him." And Hannah said, "Thank you, sir. and her countenance lifted, and she went back and she ate. And the whole family got up the next morning, and they worshiped the Lord one more time before returning to Ramah. And God remembered Hannah's plea. Within a year, she had a son, and she named him Samuel, because it means asked of by God. The next time Elkanah and his family were to go to Shiloh to worship, Hannah didn't go with them. She said, "When the boy is weaned, I will take him myself to Shiloh, and I will present him to God, and he will remain there permanently." And Elkanah agreed. He said, "Okay, you do what you think is best, but may the Lord help you keep this promise." So Hannah stayed, and she nursed Samuel until he was weaned. And when it was time, Hannah took him to the tabernacle at Shiloh, along with all of the things needed for a generous sacrificial meal. They brought a bull, a skin of wine, and a bag of flour. And after the sacrifice, they brought Eli to Samuel. Brought Samuel to Eli. And Hannah said to him, "Sir, do you remember me? I was the woman who was standing here several years ago, praying to the Lord. And I asked God to give me this boy, and he granted my request. And now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to God his entire life." And they worshiped God there. And Hannah prayed a beautiful prayer of praise and thanksgiving to God before returning to Ramah. And Samuel stayed and served the Lord by assisting Eli the priest. And every year, Hannah would make him a small coat, and she would bring it with her when they came to sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and Hannah, saying, "May God give you more children to take the place of this one that you have given to the Lord." And God did bless Hannah. She had 3 more sons and 2 daughters. And the Bible says that Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. And that's the story of Hannah. That's really all we hear about her, just that one story. But in this story, Hannah has a problem. She doesn't have any children. Now, you and I might not think that's such a big problem, but she certainly did. Here's a woman who believes in the Almighty God and lives in a society where children define a woman's identity and her future, and she doesn't have any children. I don't think we can grasp just how significant children were in Old Testament society. Children in those times were the sole factor that determined what happened to a family's land and wealth and livelihood at the time of the inheritance. They were also the sole source for caring for aging parents and relatives. There was no welfare. There was no retirement system. Hannah was in an extremely vulnerable position without a child. But probably even more importantly, children were considered a visible sign of God's blessing. As a woman who clearly believed in God, she must have struggled intensely wondering if there was something in her that caused God to withhold his blessing. On top of all that, she had this horrible other wife to deal with. The scriptures call Peninnah a rival to her. She constantly rubbed it in that Hannah had no children, and she made a specific point to bring it up that God had kept Hannah from having children, again, implying that God had something against her. Hannah had a problem, and for those of us who are looking to see faith like that, we've got a big question. How is Hannah going to respond to the fact that she has no children? We all want to see how Hannah's going to deal with these 2 seemingly contradictory things. I believe in an almighty God, and yet I have no children. This is not the way that life is supposed to work. And how Hannah responds to that tells us something about the kind of relationship that she had with God. And even more than that, it absolutely provides a model for us as we deal with similar questions in our own lives. But I want to stop for a quick moment here, because I said at the beginning that we could all relate to Hannah's story. There may be a couple people in this room that can relate to Hannah's exact circumstances. I know people that have struggled for years to have a child, and you may be one of those people. If you are, Hannah's your gal. Read her story again and again and again and be encouraged by it. But what about the rest of us who don't have that specific problem? Half of you in this room are men, and of the other half, some of you are single, some of you already have children. All of us live in a society where children are optional, and actually maybe worse for your financial situation. So what does Hannah's story have to do with us? If we want to really identify with Hannah and learn from her life of faith, we're going to have to step back and look through her presenting problem to the bigger problem. And that is that we all have times in life when things are difficult or are not what we expected. We all have times when we say, I believe in an almighty God, and yet this is happening to me. This is not how life is supposed to work. Hannah's immediate problem was that she didn't have a child. Yours might be that your child is rebelling, or it might be that your marriage is falling apart, or it might be that your dreams for your life just aren't happening. In any case, the bigger question becomes, when life seems wrong, how are we going to respond? There really is no getting around it. There are times in life when it all seems wrong. It gets hard. Unexpected and unpleasant things happen. Things seem out of control. Sometimes it's because of bad choices that we've made, but sometimes we look around and we say, I've done nothing to deserve this. There's nothing in our story that makes us think that Hannah did anything to be cursed or punished with barrenness by God. And yet it happened. And it happens to us too. I have a friend that is 38 years old and has never been married. Now that's not bad in itself. Lots of people don't want to get married. But she does. She's always wanted to be a wife and a mother. And there are times when she looks around and she thinks, this is not how my life was supposed to go. I know of a lady in Bellingham. She's a pastor's wife and has 4 young children. And she's been battling stage 4 cancer for the last few years. In addition to all the other parts of her body, it's now affected her brain and almost every one of her internal organs. The doctors have now said there really is nothing more that they can remove. And in the midst of just trying to keep their family going, I imagine that this woman and her husband at times say, this is wrong. This is not how life was supposed to go. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's a chronic illness with almost constant pain that has no end in sight. Maybe it's a dead-end job that depresses you day in and day out. Maybe it's family stress that's caused by somebody else's bad choices. But in every case, life just seems wrong. And those of us who believe in a loving and a powerful God are left to choose how we're going to respond. I say that we're left to decide because our response really is a choice. And there are several options that we can choose from. Our first option, we can get angry. We can get angry at the situation, angry at the other people, angry at God. Unfortunately, this is a pretty popular choice, but it's also a pretty dangerous choice if it goes unchecked. See, that feeling of anger is just an emotion. But if it continues without any sort of examination, the objects of that anger can become objects of hatred and of bitterness in our lives. Our second option is to minimize the issue. We can pretend that it's not a problem. This is where all the cliches come out. Whatever will be, will be. God must have a reason. And then my personal favorite, consider it all joy, my brother. This response is just as dangerous as the first one, because basically with this one, we're pretending that we're good with God when we're really not. Both of these options display a lack of faith. What they really are is us refusing to deal with the fact that God has not done what we think he should do, and we really don't think he's ever going to. Neither of these options take the time to fight through the emotion and to wrestle with God over the difficult questions in the context of a real and a trusting relationship. So if we're unsatisfied with those options, we really only have one more. We can choose to have faith in the loving and almighty God. Faith in him is defined by trust or dependence. We acknowledge that we cannot solve the problems that face us, and only he can. We trust in his character and the promises that he's made to us, even if we don't understand how they fit in our current circumstances. Choosing to have faith in God doesn't mean that we can't ask questions or express our pain or our confusion. It simply means that we place our trust in him anyway, based on what we know to be true. So the question is, how are we going to respond when life seems wrong? And for those of us who claim to have a relationship with God, there's really only one way to respond in faith. We go to the source. We go to God in prayer. Look again at what Hannah did when she was right in the middle of all this pain that just seemed to go on and on in her life. 1 Samuel 1:9 says that Hannah got up and went to pray. Hannah went to the source. She realized that she had no control over her inability to have a child, and she chose not to get angry or pretend that everything was fine. She chose to go to the only one who could address her need. You know, for those of us in the modern world, it can be hard to remember that God is the only one who can address our needs. We have so many more resources and so much more understanding of the world than Hannah did that sometimes it makes us feel like we have more control over it too. But if someone were in Hannah's shoes today, they'd probably go to a doctor or a fertility specialist, and they'd do tests and ultrasounds to determine exactly what the problem was. There would be medications and treatments, and the options could go on and on and on. And there's nothing wrong with that, unless those options cloud the fact that God is ultimately the only one who decides when a child will come into the world. Hannah may not have had all the options and the insight that we have today, but she clearly knew who the source of her solution was. Even with all of our modern science and understanding, God is the source. He's the source of life and strength and comfort. And Hannah knew that. She recognized that each of those things was a reason for her to trust him. And you can hear that trust in her prayers. She knew God is the source of life. In 1 Samuel 2:6, she prays, "The Lord gives both death and life. He brings some down to the grave, but raises others up." She prays, "For all the earth is the Lord's. He has set the world in order." Hannah trusted that God had the power to bring her life and to bring life to any child that he might want her to have. That same God brings life today. She knew he's the source of strength. She prays, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong." She even begins her vow to him, "O Lord of heaven's armies." She knew that the God with the power to command the armies of heaven was the same God who had the power to change her situation. And he has the power to change your situation too. She knew he was the source of comfort. Even when the kind and loving words of her husband didn't comfort her, she turned to God. She prayed, "There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. He will protect his faithful ones." Hannah found comfort in the love and the protection of the Almighty God, and he offers the same to you in the midst of your struggles. Hannah knew the God that she prayed to. She knew him powerfully and personally. She knew him as the source of life and strength and comfort. And for those reasons, she could go to him in the middle of all her confusion and frustration. But if we're honest, prayer like that is a struggle for many of us, especially in the middle of hard circumstances. But like Hannah, our relationship with God is far too important to pretend, and it's far too important to walk away from in frustration. So we have to learn to communicate openly with God the way Hannah did. So let's look again to Hannah's example and ask, how do we go to God in prayer? How do we go to him when life seems wrong? The first thing we see is that prayer must be accompanied by sincerity. The scriptures say that Hannah poured out her heart before the Lord. She cried bitterly and was in deep anguish. Once again, Hannah was not afraid to communicate her feeling, the reality of her feelings. God was and still is big enough and loving enough to handle it. This was a real relationship between Hannah and the Lord, and she was not afraid to be honest. The Bible actually gives us a lot of examples of this. It contains prayers from people that are in the very depths of spiritual depression. It has prayers of complaint, even sarcasm. Here's just a few of them. Job wonders, "What do you gain by oppressing me? Why do you reject me, the work of your own hands, while smiling on the schemes of the wicked? You formed me with your hands, you made me, and yet now you completely destroy me." King David cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief." Asaph, a worship and song leader under David, questions, "Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long, and every morning brings me pain." Have you ever felt like any of those prayers? At first, they seem a little iffy. They're skeptical, and they seem to question God's kindness. They could even be expressing disbelief, but only if they're taken out of the context of a sincere relationship with God. Every one of these prayers are spoken to God, demonstrating a belief that he exists. They're honest, refusing to pretend, demonstrating a belief that God knows everything, so why hide it? They call for God to take action, demonstrating a belief that he's all-powerful and capable of changing their situation. These kinds of prayers are sincere expressions of frustration and desperation. And did you know that in each case, the author of these prayers goes on to ask God to stay with them and to ask him to help them release their bitterness and frustration? Asaph is a great example of this. After questioning whether he'd kept himself pure for nothing, he says this, "Then I realized that my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on the earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever." Asaph was able to sincerely express his struggles because his relationship with God was secure. He understood that God was working in his life, but his ultimate desire was simply for God himself. The same was true for Hannah, and the same has to be true for us as well. Our prayers must be accompanied by sincerity and a real relationship with Christ. Next, prayer must be accompanied by obedience. We've already seen that prayer takes place in the context of a real relationship, but let's be honest, this is not a relationship among equals. This is a relationship between us as finite human beings and the God of the universe. Yes, he is loving and wants what's best for us, but ultimately he's Lord and gets to decide what that is. Prayer and obedience can't be separated. Prayer is a communication from the whole of us, not just our words. God doesn't get all excited and decide to respond to us just because we pray a few words to him someday. He gets excited and responds when our lives are directed toward him. We see this even in the little bit that we know about Hannah. It might seem like God just responded to the words of her prayer, But Hannah demonstrates a lifestyle of obedience. We know that she and her husband traveled yearly to Shiloh to worship and to complete all the required sacrifices. And after God gives her a son, Hannah obeys by following through on this heart-wrenching vow that she made. Hannah's prayer was accompanied by obedience. W. Bingham Hunter, who is a professor and the author of a really fantastic book called The God Who Hears, writes, "From a biblical point of view, prayer is related to everything that we are and everything that God is. God responds to our prayers, or I'm sorry, God does not respond to our prayers. He responds to us, to our whole life. What we say to him cannot be separated from what we think, feel, will, and do. Meaningful prayer is accompanied by meaningful obedience. But meaningful prayer is also accompanied by thanksgiving. We have so many reasons to be thankful to God. Even in the midst of our darkest, most confusing times, we have so much to be thankful for. But most of us find that it's not that easy to be thankful, especially when we're going through hard times. You know that in our society, we are constantly bombarded with reasons to feel dissatisfied and therefore ungrateful. Do you realize that that's what the entire advertising industry is built on? Trying to make you unsatisfied with what you have. But it's not just the ads. It's Pinterest, it's Facebook, and any other place where we compare ourselves to one another. What we have, what our life is like. It's very hard to be thankful because we don't feel thankful. In addition, the pace of most of our lives doesn't allow us to stop and think, let alone to stop and count our blessings. We simply don't take the time to think of all the reasons we have to be thankful. And as I said earlier, there are many. We can begin with thanks simply for the fact that we exist. God didn't have to create anything, and yet he created us and made us in his image, and he sustains us each and every day. In other words, you are only alive because God wants you to be. You matter to him. That's a great reason to be thankful. But he even went beyond this. He not only made us and sustains us, but he loves us. He redeems us, and he gives each one of us a purpose. We just don't sit very often and think about these things. Finally, in the worst of situations, we can always look back and thank God for the times when he's shown himself to be faithful in ways that even we could clearly see and understand. Times when he answered our prayers in unmistakable ways. Hannah has one of those experiences in this story. God didn't have to do it, but he gave her a son when she asked for it. And she knew that there was no other explanation outside of the fact that God intervened. And when she had the chance, she thanked him. When Hannah brings Samuel to present him to Eli the priest, she prays a beautiful prayer of thanksgiving to God. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and if you take the time to look at it, you'll see that this event confirms to her just what kind of God she serves. It spends far more time talking about God than it does the event that he made happen. Prayer must be accompanied by thanksgiving for it to properly acknowledge who God really is. Like our song said this morning, he's great and greatly to be praised. But finally, prayer must be accompanied by persistence. Persistence. This might be the most difficult of all of these. Sincerity, obedience, thanksgiving, they may be hard to do, but at least we can kind of understand them, right? But persistence. Why would a God who loves us and is powerful enough to change our circumstances, refuse to answer us sometimes? And if he knows everything that we need and want, why does he tell us to keep asking? I have to admit it, I have a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old, and I want them to stop asking. Mommy, can I have some gum? Mommy, can I have some gum? Mommy, can I have some gum? Most of the time, the first time they make the request, I know what it is that they want. And I usually know whether or not I'm going to say yes. So I want them to stop asking. But God wants us to keep asking. Why is that? I can tell you first off that it's not just so that God can be convinced of how serious we are. That's called nagging, and it's a form of manipulation, a form that every child and probably every person in the world is fantastic at. But persistence, like sincerity and obedience and thankfulness, is not a method to get what we want. It's an expression of our attitude toward God. God wants us to keep asking so that we can express our humility and complete dependence on Him. Let me try to illustrate it this way. When your kids want some gum, they are focused completely on their desire for that gum. And their nagging is essentially saying, "Look at me, look at me, look at me," until you give them the gum. But prayer is not getting God to look at us. Prayer is getting us to look at God. So when you persist in prayer, what you're saying is, "I have a problem, and I'm looking to you. I'm looking to you. I'm still looking to you." Persisting in prayer is continuing to focus on God and on your dependence on Him for a resolution. But God also wants us to keep asking as a way of encouraging our faith. And again, it's not some method of proving how strong our faith is so that we can get what we want. It's a way of training our faith to be focused on God. Faith is not just believing hard enough that something's going to happen. Faith is trusting in the power and the character of God to do what's best for you. It is impossible for us to reach the point where we trust God for too much. In fact, the problem is really that most of us trust Him for way too little. If you can experience God's faithfulness after praying for a week, how much easier is it to trust Him after 2 weeks, after 4 weeks, after a year? Persistence in prayer helps us grow our faith in the character and the power of God. Now, at first glance, Hannah's story almost seems to contradict the idea of persistence. It appears that she has a problem, she prays about it, and she gets an immediate answer. However, that scenario would ignore the fact that the scriptures say that her situation went on year after year after year. It is highly unlikely that Shiloh was the only place that she was reminded that she didn't have children. This is something she was faced with day after day after day. It's also highly unlikely that Shiloh was the only place that Hannah prayed to God about it. Now, it's true, during these times, God resided in a special way at the tabernacle. But Hannah had a very personal relationship with God, the kind where she could call out to Him whenever her heart was heavy. Even though we get to see God answer Hannah's prayer, we know there must have been years of silence in response to her continuous requests. And yet she continued to pour her heart out in prayer as an expression of humility and dependence on God. And some of you might be wondering, how long? How long do I have to keep praying before I can safely assume that God's answer is just no? I can guess why Hannah kept praying, because she still desperately wanted a son, and God hadn't responded, so she continued to look to Him for a resolution. To do anything else would have just been pretending. God answered her prayer by giving her a son, but He could have just as easily answered her prayer by removing that desire from her heart. If you have a burden or a desire, or some issue to bring to God in prayer, continue to pray until one of two things happens. Either God clearly gives you your answer, or God removes the desire or the burden from your heart. Otherwise, keep praying. I knew a woman that I went to church with when I was young. She and her husband had gotten married around the age of 20, and she had become a Christian just shortly after that. She prayed for her husband for 64 years. And at the age of 84, about 6 months before he passed away, he trusted in Christ for his salvation. 64 years she prayed for him, and she never gave up because God never took that burden off of her heart. My question to you this morning is, how does life seem wrong to you? What burden is weighing you down today? Is it an unfulfilled desire, an illness, a relationship, a mission or a ministry that God's put on your heart? How are you responding? Are you continuing to bring that request to the Lord? Maybe you've been faithful to pray for years, and you're getting tired, and you're getting discouraged. Maybe you gave up years ago because it just felt like God wasn't listening. I want to encourage you today, keep praying. If God has said yes to you recently, pray prayers of praise and thanksgiving that glorify him and strengthen you for the next time that your faith is tested. If he said no to you recently, keep talking to him. Tell him how hurt you are. Tell him that you thought you understood his will and that it's hard to trust him or yourself right now. Ask him to guide you and protect you from bitterness. Thank him for his love and ask him to help you through the disappointment. But don't stop talking to him. If God hasn't given you a clear answer, keep praying. Pray because you trust that God exists. Pray because you trust that God cares for you. Pray because you trust that he has the power to change things. And pray because you recognize your complete and utter dependence on him. It's only in him that you'll find the answers that you're looking for. Will you bow with me this morning? Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the story of Hannah. And Lord, at first this story, it seems trite almost. And yet, you've shown us through her that you are a God who cares. Lord, that we are not alone in the struggles of our life. And Lord, for some of us who have been persisting for days or months or years even, Lord, I ask that you would encourage them this morning. I ask that you would remind them that you are still walking with them. Lord, I ask that you would help us to turn our hearts toward you and to battle against the laziness or the distraction or whatever it is that forces us to stop looking to you. And God, I know there are people all around the room that are struggling with different things this morning. I pray that each one of them would turn to you in dependence and humility and trust in your love. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.